found in him a friend so strong and true. I would tell you how he changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. He cared for me. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me. All my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed his strong and loving arms about me, and he led me in the way I ought to go. Every day he comes to me with new assurance. More and more I understand his words of love. But I'll never know just why he came to save me till someday I see his blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me.
The Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." According to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, the Bible says, "God is worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Everything that God created was for his pleasure. Everything. That means that every man, every woman, and every child under the sound of my voice. I read today that in October, the 7 billionth person was born to this world. Every single one of them is for the pleasure of God. That means that every blade of grass that blows in the wind, that every bird that sings in the sky, that every star in our solar system, everything micro and macro is for the pleasure of God. He says everything in creation, God has created all things. How do you, and I'll move over here in a second, but how do you as an individual bring pleasure to God? I need to create a timeline. That's why I'm standing here. I'm going to go that way and come this way, okay? So we're not worried. How do you bring pleasure to God? It's through obedience. The Bible says in Proverbs 11:20, "They that are of a forward heart are an abomination to the Lord, but such as are upright in their way are his delight." You bring pleasure, you bring delight to your heavenly Father through your obedience. All right, follow this now. Obedience brings about fellowship, which in turn yields joy in your life. Now, what we do is for God's pleasure, not for our joy. But obedience brings about fellowship, which in turn yields joy in your life. We see that in 1 John 1, verse 3 and 4. "And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Christ Jesus. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." So we go back. Everything that God did, everything that God created is for his pleasure. So we roll back 4,000 years from the time that this was written to creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth for his pleasure. We see that God separated, he created day and night. He separated the light from the dark for his pleasure. The firmament, the atmosphere, was for his pleasure. We see that the vegetation and the dry land and the sea is for his pleasure. The sun, the moon, the stars, for the pleasure of God. Everything. "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You see, he creates the fish and the fowl and then the land animals, and man was created for the pleasure of God. So everything we do and everything we are should be for the pleasure of God. Remember that before we go any further in this sermon. What else did God create or establish? Well, in Genesis chapter 2, shortly after creation, we see that he establishes marriage. He establishes the home. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22, the Bible says, "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Then shall she be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Mark 10, 6 through 9. "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause," because God made them male and female for his pleasure, "for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." God established this from the very beginning. God ordained it. God created marriage, but he created all things for his pleasure. Why do we do what we do? It kind of takes the love story out of marriage, girls. We get married because it's for the pleasure of God. But, you know, there's more to it. You understand there's benefits to that. And you understand that through obeying God, that there's joy that comes through that. But it's ultimately for the pleasure of God. Don't lose that point. After he established the home, he also established government. We see that in Genesis, where the Bible says, "Whosoever sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." That was something that was not given to an individual, but to government. The Bible says in Romans 13, verses 1 through 7, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained by God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Verse 4, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." Are we seeing this? That God established creation, everything he created. God also created or established these three ordinances, organizations. We have the home, we have government, and then lastly, we see the church. We see that in Matthew chapter 16, verse 8. We're establishing a biblical foundation for what we're about to launch out on for the sermon. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." We've established that God has created all things for his pleasure. We understand that God has established both the home and the government and the church for his pleasure, because all things were created for thy pleasure, the Bible says in Revelation 4, verse 11. And every one of these ordained institutions, God has established leadership. He has established a man to lead each and every one of these. We see the example in the home. There's one man that leads your home. Dad, that's you. Father, that's you. Husband, that's you. There's one man that God has established, and this is something that God set up. The Bible says in Ephesians 5, verse 22 and 23, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands." Your own husbands, that's the man that's in charge of your home, okay? Not someone else's husband. "Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." So in the home, it's the husband. In government, it's the king or the president. It's established by God. God put him there. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto the governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as a servant of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." In the home, it's the husband. In government, it's the king, the president. In the church, God's ordained the pastor to be over the church. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 1 through 3, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder,
and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but for ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. God says that there's an elder, there's a presbyter, someone that is in leadership of the church that's supposed to take the oversight of the church. That's the pastor. We agree to that, do we not? Okay, good. So we can move on. Now, let me clear this up. Did God establish one man to lead the church or several men? Did he have a group of men? Well, that anything, there's a very simple answer. Anything with two heads is a monster. All right? One man, one head. Also, historically, God led his people through one man. We see Moses was the man that God used. When Moses passed off the scene, then God raised up Joshua to take his place. It wasn't a collective group of men that God used. He put one man in charge. So historically, that doesn't make sense. God's pattern of leadership is a man. We see it in the home. We see it in government. And it's going to be that way in the church. Why would he change his mind for the church? Doesn't make any sense. It's going to be a man. In the New Testament, James was a pastor of the church in Jerusalem. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we see that there are seven letters written to seven churches, and they have seven pastors. That's one pastor per church. All right? So we have that established. There are three titles the Holy Spirit gives in the Bible for the pastor. He gives three titles in the New Testament for the pastor. And for a brief time tonight, I want to focus in on each of these as the leader of our home. Now, I know we took a kind of circuitous route to get there, a lot of scripture, but we've established this for a purpose. We'll come back to it. God's given it three titles. So if you'd like to stand, please stand with me in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. It is good to see everyone tonight. It is a wonderful Wednesday night crowd. Thank you so much for being here, even in knowing that our pastor would be absent. It's considered a privilege to stand here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. The Bible says, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for establishing the New Testament church for us to be a part of and giving us a pastor to lead it. Father, may we, for your pleasure, serve in our church and obey our pastor and the authority that you've given him. And Father, please bless the service tonight, we ask. Please speak through us. In your name we pray. Amen. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors. The first word we're looking at, the first title that the Holy Spirit gave to the man that he put in charge of his church is pastor. It's the word that we most commonly use to refer to our preachers is pastor, Pastor Laster. We put that in there. Pastor means shepherd. We see that in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 15. The Bible says, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. We see in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 1, woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. So as the shepherd oversees the flock, so the pastor oversees or guides the church. Each one of these titles that the Holy Spirit has given to the pastor is going to be indicative of his authority in some place or another. And so I want you to be able to see that the authority that the pastor has from God for us to oversee us, the first word is pastor, and it means shepherd. Pastor insinuates his leadership responsibilities. It gives him the leadership. The preacher is in charge to lead doctrinally in the church. The preacher has the responsibility and the privilege to lead practically in the church. And we as a congregation, our responsibility is to follow the leadership that God's put over us. That is our point in life. That is where God has placed us. The responsibility of leadership is to lead the flock, not be scrutinized by the flock. Follow me with this. In military, a man is put in a place of leadership. He answers to his authorities, to his seniors, not to those that he's in leadership over. He is responsible to those men that are over him. We see in the body, the head dictates to the feet where it should go and what it should do, not the other way around. We see, as it references to the church, that the pastor, the under-shepherd, is to answer to the chief shepherd and not to the flock. Now, I understand we have policies in place. We have checks and balances and things like that that have very wisely been established. But do you understand that our responsibility as church members is to follow the man of God, the leadership, the pastor, the shepherd that God has put over us? Biblically, the pastor does not need the approval of the deacons of the staff members or the congregation to do what God called him to do, and that's to lead. Oftentimes, there will be things that are called to meeting, and we'll vote on things. Preacher has an advisory board, and preacher has deacons that he calls on, and he does that in the multitude of counselors. There is safety. But do you realize preacher, biblically, does not need your approval to lead? That's something that God's already given him authority to do and the responsibility to do. So many believers have gathered together in Jesus' name with a wonderful desire to build an organization for Christ, but have lost their effectiveness because they did not have the correct positional structure. As it relates to organization, there are three types of people. There are leaders, there are followers, and there are obstacles that are in the way of progress. The reason we should have this structure of leadership is for the pleasure of God. We'll come back to that. But it also is for efficiency. And how many churches have come together fully intending on doing something for God, but because they violated the structure of leadership that God had ordained, that God had created, that God had established, that they're not in effect today, that they have little productivity because of that? Are you letting the man of God lead? I read a story of a preacher. He was traveling the country, and he preached in a Baptist church. And one of the deacons there gave him a tour of the building. So as he tours the building, and he goes from Sunday school to Sunday school and goes from hallway to hallway, he gets to the auditorium, and it's a beautiful 800-seat auditorium. And so he could have a better vantage point of the main floor and the balcony, he moves back up by the baptistry to kind of just to oversee the whole auditorium, just to admire the beauty of it. And he notices in the baptistry that it's full of storage, that it's storing items that is not being used on a regular basis. And without any prompting, the old deacon that was in that church proceeded to tell the guest preacher the story of their church. He said some years ago they had a man of God in their church, in their ministry, that the power of God was all over, that the Lord was using in a mighty way. And that preacher took that church from running 200 to running well over 800 people on a regular basis. And one day, about 25 years ago, something came up, not in the pastor's life, but in the life of one of his relatives. And the deacons felt that it may be a hindrance to the pastor's service. They called the deacon board together. They asked the pastor to resign, of which he did. And with pathos in his voice that only 25 years of regret could bring, the old deacon looked at the man of God and said, "We lost the blessing of God because of the way we handled the pastor." God takes the position of the pastor very seriously. God called him to that position. The deacon concluded and said, "I wish we would have let God handle the situation." It only makes sense in society. It only makes sense from every other outline that we see that the man is to answer to the one above him. And the preacher will answer to God one day for what he does. And it's not our responsibility as sheep to oversee the shepherd. God established an under-shepherd, and the chief shepherd will take care of that for him. This is called pastoral authority. The first title that God gave to pastors is the word pastor. It means shepherd. The second one we see in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, if you turn on over there for me. 1 Peter chapter 5. As you turn there, let me read 1 Timothy 5:17. The Bible says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in word and doctrine." In 1 Peter chapter 5, we're looking in verse 1. We're looking at the title elder. We first had pastor, now we have elder. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of God, of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed." Verse 2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." The title pastor is indicative of the leadership responsibility of the preacher. The title elder is indicative of the ruling responsibility of the preacher. You see, the Bible speaks of double honor. The pastor should not only be given the respect of a leader, but also the preferential treatment of a ruler. Do you understand that? The pastor should not only be given the respect of the leader, but the preferential treatment, the love of a ruler. If you think back, of a kingdom and a king who is gracious to his people and who loves his people and serves his people and works for his people. And they serve him not solely out of respect, but out of love for the ruler that's in that position. And God has given us our pastor, and the title the Holy Spirit uses is our elder, to be the ruler of the church. You see, it is not our responsibility to go and say, "Preacher, I don't see in the Bible where people have to come to the altar every service." And you're right, you're not going to see in the Bible where it's demanded of people, but out of love and preferential treatment for the man of God when he asks us to do that, it seems only fitting for the ruler that God has put over us. You know, you'll say, "Well, I don't see in the Bible where we should consider the Christian school as an option for our children. It's not in the Bible." You're right, it's not. But our pastor has asked this month for parents to consider the Christian school as an option for educating your children. Give us some thought. He's not dictating. He's not a dictator over your home. He's asking that. And as the elder, as the one that God's given ruling authority, I think that we can do that for him. I think about Chelsea. That's ways long. But hey, side note, you know that Chelsea's going to be a big sister? We found out today that she's going to have a little sister. So that's exciting. I'm happy about that. All right. How come we can't sit in the balcony? Where does that say that in the Bible? Well, preacher prefers that you not, and he put up signs that say, "Don't sit in the balcony." It's preferential treatment of the ruler. And it's the authority to say, "Well, where does he get off telling us what we can and can't do? He doesn't own this building." God gave him that authority. It came from God. "Well, we need to stay out of the office area." How come? Where does that say that in the Bible? The signs are posted. Preacher put those up. Can we not just obey those things? This is preferential treatment. This is the elder. This isn't the doctrinal statement that the pastor, the over-shepherd, is going to give to you. This is as our elder, the man who has ruling authority, asks you to do this. Men can't work in the nursery. Amen. Amen. There's that flag. But I have a desire to work in the nursery. Okay, I don't. Personally, okay, illustrating. My desire is to work in the nursery. Okay, we're going to get back to this at the end. Just because you have a heart for it, and just because maybe you have a talent for it, and just because it may be productive to the ministry all around, if the preacher says he doesn't want you there, it's God's will that you not be there. You don't serve. It's good to have Brother Zapata here. He's not going to leave this country and travel around the world to help young people, because there's a need for young people around the world. There's a need for young people in Mesquite. If it's the need, just stay in Mesquite. He's not going to leave the comforts of home because he has a burden for another country. I have a burden for the people across the street. Just stay here. The reason Brother Zapata and Mrs. Zapata are going to leave the comforts of their home is because they believe that that's what God wants for them, and obedience to God brings God pleasure, and the whole reason he's here is to bring God pleasure. And you say, "Well, no, wait a minute, are you belittling souls?" No, I'm not, but I am lifting up Christ and saying that this is your primary responsibility. Because if it's for souls, if he doesn't see the fruit that he wants, he's coming back. But it's not because of souls, it's because of God. It's because it brings pleasure to God. So, because the pastor says, "I prefer you not do this," or "I prefer you come to the altar," or "I would like you to check out the academy," or "Please don't go on the balcony," or "Men, do not work in the nursery." And you don't see it in the Bible, but because he's an elder, because he has the ruling authority from God, we need to give him that preferential treatment and that love. Practically speaking, remember this. Remember his birthday. Some preferential treatment and love. Remember the man of God's birthday. Men, please, be over that for your family. Make sure your family does that. Sunday school teachers, please, make sure your Sunday school does something for their pastor, the man who's giving his life for this ministry and for your well-being. Remember his birthday. Remember the church's anniversary when he became pastor of the church. Remember that for the man of God. You say, these are little things. The man needs some encouragement. Whether or not he says he needs it, he needs it. We all could use some encouragement. You all appreciate coming to church and hearing an uplifting sermon and being encouraged by the man of God. He could use some encouragement. A little card on his birthday, remembering that. Please don't leave it to someone else to take. "Oh, there's 800 and some people in church last Sunday. One of them will take care of it for us." No, it's not going to happen. If you leave it, if you don't take the responsibility yourself and say, "If my Sunday school class doesn't do this, if my family doesn't do this, if I don't give something to preacher for his birthday, it may be forgotten." Say, it's a little thing. It's not a little thing. It's the man of God. Is the elder, is the man that has ruling authority. Take care of him when it comes to his birthday, when it comes to his anniversary, when it comes to Mrs. Lassiter's birthday. Remember him. Respect him. Respect his privacy. Please respect the man of God. Just because you have his cell phone number doesn't mean you have to call him all the time. And I understand he is a gracious man, and he wants, but think of Mrs. Lassiter for about 1 minute before you make that call. How many people that he's getting calls from? He's on vacation. If you can, just wait till he gets back. Please respect the man of God's privacy. This is not something that he asked me to say. This is something that the Lord laid on my heart, and I want to share it with you tonight. Respect the man, his privacy. Respect his time. Respect his home. Respect that he goes on vacation. Give him a little time away. Pray for him. Pray for him personally. Pray for his family. My dad, his name is Wojciech Piotrek Obszendek. He's a Polak. And when I became an adult, he told me a little bit about how he felt about our pastor. Now I was raised in Dr. Keith Gomez's church. I was born and raised there my whole life. My family has been going there for almost 30 years. My dad was saved in that ministry. My brothers and sisters and I were all saved under that ministry. And my dad told me, this is not something he told me growing up, but after I was grown, after I'd moved out, he said, Mark, if it was me and Pastor Gomez and I met him, I don't like the guy. I don't have anything in common with him. Now remember, this isn't as a teenager, as a young person, he would have never told me this. He said, think about it. I'm European. I've never played football a day in my life. Pastor Gomez, you know, LSU football scholarship, all the illustrations about football, my dad's sitting there like, what's football? Is that, seriously, Pastor Gomez will just about call you a homosexual if you play tennis as a man. My dad went to college on volleyball and tennis scholarships. My dad doesn't really care to hunt or fish, never has. Pastor Gomez majored in wildlife and forestry, grew up in Louisiana in the swamps. My dad moved to America at the age of 21. He has a hard time, I think he's doing better now, understanding people with southern accents. Keith Gomez, the raging Cajun, gets up to speak, and my dad's like, I don't understand but every third word. He said, Mark, as a man, I don't see a friendship with him. I don't have a connection with him. There's a disconnect there. But because he's the ruling authority that God has put over my family, I've shown him the love and the respect that he deserves. And as a young person growing up, I would have thought that my dad thought Pastor Gomez was his best friend. I would have thought that my dad looked up to Pastor Gomez as being like the big brother that he didn't have in his life. That's how I felt, because that's how my dad treated the man of God. I learned this lesson about pastoral authority, about respecting the elder, the ruling position in your life, from my father. A man that's been in this church, at that church for 30 years. You're not going to tell me in 30 years that Pastor Gomez hasn't said something that upset my father. But because of consistency, because of faithfulness, because of loyalty, he stayed with the man of God, because he understood the biblical principles. Now, the story's not done, but I'm in full-time Christian service. My brother is a full-time Christian service as a camp director. Both my sisters work in a Christian academy. I think God honors those that love and respect the man of God. You'll never regret loving your preacher. You will never regret, mom and dad, instilling a love for your pastor in the hearts of your children. Well, I don't relate to... What does that matter? I'm not feeling fed. What do you mean, feeling fed? The man of God labors in the word. I just don't connect. Is it where God wants you? You being here, is that bringing pleasure to God? Then that's where you stay. Do you understand that we don't move, and we don't have the convenience of 400 independent Baptist churches in the Chicagoland area like we do down here in the DFW Metroplex? But convenience or not, you go where God wants you, not where you prefer. Okay? We have the pastor, it's the shepherd, leadership responsibility. We say the elder, he has the ruling responsibility. And lastly, if you turn to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20, verse 28. While you turn there, I'm going to read 1 Timothy 3:1. The Bible says, this is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. The last title that the Holy Spirit gives to the man of God is bishop. If you're in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, you'll see the Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseer, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." The word bishop in 1 Timothy 3 is translated overseer in Acts chapter 20. We see the bishop is the overseer of the church. He has the responsibility of administrative. Does that make sense? Okay? All right, good. God has put the administrative responsibility of Trinity Baptist Church under the authority of Pastor Lassiter. In secular terms, this is a large organization for a man to run. This is a large corporation for a man to be over. The budgeting, the staffing, the oversight of the daily functions is all on the shoulders of Pastor Lassiter because he's the bishop of this church. That's not something that if he sees fit, he delegates it as he sees fit, but the responsibility comes back on that man. The Lord has given me the privilege to be the owner of a company. As a teenager, I started a company, and as a teenager, I incorporated it. As a teenager, I hired my first employee. Before I graduated from college, I had nine employees, and we had grossed over $1 million. I understand a little bit about being over a corporation, but not of this magnitude. I don't understand this. I've never been here, and very few of us ever have. So before you start to criticize the oversight and the delegation and the administration of the pastor, just remember this is a huge corporation. There's a lot of money that comes in and out of this place. There's a lot of employees to manage. There are 3,000 members that he has responsibility for. 3,000 customers that he manages, so to speak. It's a large corporation. The bishop is the overseer. God has given him that responsibility. I ask you to be loyal to the bishop who has managed the affairs of this ministry with a great deal of ethics. In the past 2 years, as Pastor Lassiter has been our senior pastor, he is a very ethical man, and no one can stand and argue that. You understand? And once again, because of the policies and the safeguards and the checks that have been put in place, I appreciate those, and he's very wise to have those. But the responsibility of that comes back on the man of God. God has put that on him. Trust the preacher and the policies that he has in place. Trust him to hire and fire without owing you an explanation. You may have men that will come in and you'll fall in love with them. And they'll be in a position of leadership, possibly a Sunday school teacher, possibly a full-time staff member. And if the pastor sees fit to ask them to leave, he doesn't owe us an explanation. I assume that he would give us one, but he doesn't owe that to you. He has the responsibility to oversee the administrative part of this church. That's God's given him that authority and that responsibility. Once again, you have a desire to work in a certain Sunday school class. Possibly you've been there for years. And I'll give you a secret. Preacher's code word for change is improvement. Okay? We have some improvements we're going to make. It's going to be a change. But obviously, if he didn't think it was an improvement, he wouldn't have made the change. Okay? So he decides it's going to be an improvement to this ministry for whatever reason to ask you to step out of it. Wait, but I have a heart for this ministry. I have productivity in this ministry, and I'm seeing souls saved in this ministry. Is that why we serve the Lord? Do we serve God because of productivity? Do we obey the authority of the preacher because we can see souls saved? Those are all good things, but the Bible says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Let's roll back this timeline right here. God created the heaven and the earth. God established the home. God established government. God established the church. God put a man in leadership of each of those places. And by your obedience, through your obedience, you bring glory, you bring pleasure to God. It is your responsibility, it is my responsibility as a member of this church, as a Christian, to bring God pleasure. And we do that through obeying the pastor. Whenever we contradict and we go against the pastor, we're no longer in God's will. You see, God is not going to lead you to do something that's contrary to the man of God that he has put over you. When God says that this is the man, this is the leader, this is the ruler, this is the overseer of your church, just trust God that he knows what he's doing, that God is going to give the man the authority and then equip the man with the skill to be able to oversee a ministry of this size and to care for your needs. I implore you today to love, to honor, to respect your preacher, the man of God that he has put over you. Respect him as a leader, love him as a ruler, and be loyal to him as an administrator. Why? Because it'll bring joy in your life? No, but it will. Because you'll see productivity in your Christian life? No, that's not why, but it will. You will see that. You need to be programmed right when it comes to praising God and bringing him pleasure. It's hard to think about that. It's hard to hear a man stand up and say, you're not going to a foreign field because of the souls. Because that's immediately what we think. It's for the souls. It's for the people. It's to reach people for Christ. No, it's for God. And you don't obey the man of God because it's going to be the most productive thing. Because it's going to make sense in your mind. Because you've always done it that way. You give the man of God respect and love and loyalty because it brings pleasure to your Heavenly Father. Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear God, we love you so much. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege. Lord, thank you for giving us the opportunity to be a part of this church. And Father, we want to take a moment and thank you for the pastor that you've given us. Father, what a humble man he is. How he works so hard for this ministry. And Lord, I've only known him for 2 years. But he's a mentor to me. He's a hero in my eyes. He's my pastor, first and foremost. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to have my family in his ministry. We love you, God. We ask that you bless the invitation. In your name we pray. Amen.